Good morning. It's good to see you. My name is Nathan. Welcome to Emmaus. Glad that you're here. Raise your hand if you like a Bible or a page of sermon notes. Help you follow along this morning. Going to be in Genesis chapter 2 a little bit. And our main text is Matthew 11. Both will be on the screens, but it's always helpful, I think, to see it in context. If this is your first time here, I hope you've been welcomed well, and I hope you feel at home, and I hope that you will be comforted, and I hope that you will be challenged by the things that we talk about today. So there was the orange Schwinn stingray with the banana seat and the monkey handlebars that my aunt and uncle hid in their mobile home and told us it was Santa Claus's hiding place. There was that. And then there was the Millennium Falcon. Who can forget the Millennium Falcon? Yes. Epic. And let's see. Oh, there was the basketball hoop and board that we mounted to the garage, the front of the garage. Those were probably the three most memorable Christmas gifts I ever received. I want to invite you to turn to somebody close to you, scoot over if you need to, and share with them one of the most memorable Christmas or birthday gifts you ever received. Okay, just really quick, take 60 seconds. Go ahead. All right, here's the second question. This is a real simple one. What'd you do with it? What'd you do with it? Go ahead, real quick, 15 more seconds. What did you do with it? All right, anyone want to share one or two examples? Anybody here just a remarkable one? I have to share this with the whole community here. Anybody? Nothing remarkable? Nobody can beat the Schwinn, huh? The Schwinn was so epic. Oh, man. Put me on the map until... Oh, go ahead.
How about a daughter?
A daughter. That's it. Yeah, it's hard to beat that. Yeah. I was trying to just keep it basic, sir, at this point, but... just... completely trumped anything that I put on the screen. Yeah, good.
My husband got me a Big Ball Factory Connect set.
Okay, a Connect set. What did you do with that?
We put it together.
All right, put it together and play with it. Yeah. Right on. Good. We started a new five-week series of teachings last week on the topic of rest. Last week's sermon was called Weary and Burdened. We focused on the audience or who it was that Jesus was talking to when he said this, and this is recorded in Matthew 11. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And the main question last week was, are any of you part of the all you? Are any of us in the weary and burdened group? Do any of us qualify or consider ourselves to be weary and burdened? If we're weary and burdened, if we're physically exhausted, that's what weary means. If we're emotionally burdened or stressed, would we consider Jesus' invitation to come to him? Could we possibly open up our hearts and our minds, our lives to receiving this promise that Jesus made? I will give you rest. Today is part two of the rest series, and we're going to focus very specifically on the idea that rest is a gift. That rest is a gift. What is rest? This was a question that somebody right over here asked last Sunday. A young man was here from out of town, and he asked, "What is rest?" Which I thought was really a great question, because at once it revealed this willingness to assume nothing, and yet it also revealed something I think really indicative of so much of our culture, which is that if you ask people to define rest, I think you're going to get a variety of answers. I think there's actually a pretty wide range of opinions about what it is that rest is. We need to focus it for our purposes. When Jesus refers to rest, he defines it first and foremost as a gift. As a gift. So today we're going to consider that simple and profound definition of the word rest. Rest is a gift. What does that mean? It means it's not a reward, not the rest that Jesus is talking about, and it's not an achievement, and it's not a religious duty. The rest that Jesus is talking about here is a gift. And secondly, if it is a gift, then the next question we need to consider is, what do we do with it? What do we do with it? So the best conversation I had this week was on Tuesday morning. I was one of 20 men that gathered on Tuesday morning to study the Bible. This is a Bible study or a home group that we have. It's been going for like 17 years. And this Tuesday, we talked about rest, and we talked about a very closely related topic, which is work. The conversation began immediately. We missed the introduction and the traditional opening prayer. We just apparently had a lot to say about rest. Nearly all of the guys shared observations about their own answers to the question, what makes you weary? What are the burdens that you're carrying? What are the specific challenges around the concept of rest, around the practice of rest? At the end of the hour, I felt really encouraged. It was a really good conversation, and I felt encouraged because apparently I'm not the only one here that really struggles with resting. And at the end of the hour, I also felt a little bit discouraged, frankly, because I felt burdened more than discouraged, because evidently, rest is something that we desperately need, but almost to a person and for a variety of reasons, rest largely feels out of reach for so many of us. And if rest is a gift and many of us have no idea how to receive it or what to do with it, then that just reveals kind of where we are at the start of this conversation, I think. It reveals something really important. I don't necessarily like it, but it's something that we need to recognize as real about ourselves, certainly about myself. It seemed that in our group of just 20 guys, four observations really quickly. One, some of us aren't actually convinced of the value of rest. That's just the honest truth. We're not actually convinced that resting is a valuable use of our time. And a second observation is that some of us, even if rest were valid, we simply don't feel like we have the freedom to rest. Or more specifically, we don't feel like we have the freedom to stop working. Some of us, like parents of young children or business owners or people who are caring for others full time, rest feels irresponsible. What, do I not answer my phone for a whole day as a business owner? What do I do with my three kids under 4 years old? I mean, like, it feels irresponsible for some of us to rest. And then some of us, even if we appreciate the value of rest, and even if we believe it is possible to rest responsibly, we don't know how we could possibly fit rest into our schedule. It just feels like an unattainable luxury for some of us. Where do I fit this in? What do I have to move in order to rest? And it's not even really realistic. It feels unattainable to move that. And then a fourth observation is that even when we want to rest, even if there are people who value rest, even for people who have set aside time for rest, some of us then realize with a certain degree of alarm and frustration, we don't know how to rest. We are virtually incapable of resting. So we had this great conversation about rest on Tuesday, and all throughout the week I heard of other conversations from other groups which were all about rest, and it was encouraging. I think we have tapped onto an important and relevant topic for us, but it's also concerning because when it comes to our relationship with rest, I'm afraid for most of us it's worse than I previously thought. Yeah, I think it's harder for most of us than I previously thought. Many of us truly struggle to have a functional relationship with rest. So let me just spend a couple of minutes on a brief theology of rest. In other words, if we're going to think theologically about rest, which means we're going to think about rest from a perspective of the Christian scriptures and within the context of the deep Jewish tradition and the Christian tradition, that means we're going to think theologically about rest, or just to put it very simply, how do we think about God and rest at the same time? We need to acknowledge that the conversation about rest is just a smaller part of a larger conversation about Sabbath. Okay, the larger conversation is Sabbath. The Bible's creation story is framed within the concept of time. There are six times or 6 days in which God creates, and then on the seventh time or the seventh day, God rests. It's like a fundamental idea right at the beginning of Scripture. Here's how it's written in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested. And the word there is he Sabbathed, or he ceased from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. In other words, he sanctified it, or he set it apart. Because on it he rested, or he Sabbathed, from all the work of creating that he had done. So God rests, God Sabbaths, and because he rests on this day is deemed holy. It's set apart as a holy day. Then you fast forward a couple thousand years, and God gives Moses 10 commands for the people of Israel. The people of Israel have recently been freed from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And so they need a major reorientation of who they are and what life's about. In other words, they've been so dehumanized for so long that the 10 commandments are really about how to be human, right? And one of the 10 commands is remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And remembering the Sabbath is a far larger topic than we're talking about in this series. That's a really big topic. Sabbath is like this big, multifaceted diamond. And in this 5-week series, we're just looking at one facet, which is rest. So we're just looking at a small part of a larger topic. The small part is rest. The bigger idea is Sabbath. But it's really important that we don't separate rest from Sabbath, because if we do totally separate rest from Sabbath, we end up defining rest as something that is very different from what Jesus is talking about when he says, come to me and I will give you rest. We'll fall into the common cultural ruts of self-help and project management and time management kinds of conversations. So we don't want to separate ultimately rest from this idea of Sabbath. It's critical to see at the core, rest is a gift given by God, who is our creator and our rescuer. We are created in his image. He knows what we need. He knows who we are. And when we fall away from that, he rescues us and calls us back to a life that is in line with the way we are created. It's incredibly important that we keep that in mind. Why is it so critical? If we don't know what a thing is, we can't relate to it well. We have to understand what something is at least enough to enable us to relate well to it. In other words, I relate to a gift differently than I relate to a reward, right? And I relate to a rule or an obligation differently than I relate to an achievement or an accomplishment. We need to know what something is in order to relate well to it. If I see rest as a reward, if I see rest, and to a degree, rest is a reward, but we're talking about the rest that Jesus is talking about, which is part of a promise that we will receive if we come to him, okay? So if I see that rest as a reward, as something I have to earn, that I have to deserve rest, then rest is like, you know, run certain amount of wind sprints under a certain amount of time and you get a break. That's not the kind of rest that Jesus is talking about. If I see rest as a rule or as an obligation, I have to keep it. Now I have to check the box. It pulls the life out of this. It feels like a rule. It feels like a burden, ironically, that rest can become a burden, that I begin to resent it because I have to keep the rule. Or if I see rest as an achievement or as an accomplishment or something that I do that makes me better somehow or makes me more worthy or makes me more important or makes me more holy, it's just another one of the things that I've done, just another one of the accomplishments that I've made, something to add to my scorecard. That's a really goofy perspective on rest. It's only as I understand rest biblically as a gift that I am freed to have a good and life-giving relationship with rest. During his ministry, Jesus is always encountering people, these very strict and religious Jewish people who mainly see Sabbath as an obligation or as a duty or as a rule that they need to keep. And Jesus famously corrects this view by saying, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, rest at its core is a gift. That's what we're talking about this morning. Rest at its core is a gift. So let's consider how we might relate to rest if we actually believed that it was a gift. If rest were a gift, big idea here, and I'll break it down into smaller parts, we would engage with it. We would. We would engage with this gift of rest. We'd move past seeing rest as doing nothing, and instead we would see rest as something, and we would intentionally prepare and purposefully engage in rest. And thanks to my friend Don Richmond for helping me to see this in a really interesting way. If rest were a gift, and we believed that it was, we would anticipate it. We would anticipate when I get to rest next. We would look forward to it. My birthday is on Tuesday. I'm anticipating the gifts that all of you have been preparing for me. I'm just so excited for it, right? We'd anticipate it. Secondly, if rest were a gift and we believe that it was a gift, then we wouldn't leave it under the Christmas tree. We would go to it. We'd unpack it. We'd discover it, right? We'd take it apart, we'd figure it out, we'd open it up to see what it was. Have you ever been given a gift that initially you didn't understand? Like maybe your grandkids give you a drawing and you're like, oh, it's beautiful. What is it? Right? That kind of a thing. Somebody gave me this gift recently. It's this very old thing. And I knew it was special and I knew it was old. I didn't know what it was. So I was like, wow. Tell me what this is. You know, tell me about this thing. Sometimes we get something and we're not exactly sure. We don't really understand it. We need to unpack it. We need to discover it. We need help to understand how valuable this is. We need to take time with the gift, right? We need to apply ourselves to discovering why this is so valuable. It may not be instantly apparent, right? Thirdly, if we did believe that rest were a gift, we would play with it, right? We would delight in it. Like Mary's example, we'd put it together, we'd spend time with it. We'd ride the brand new orange Schwinn Stingray in our Christmas pajamas all the way down the street, right? On the banana seat with the monkey handlebars. We'd hit that coaster brake and skid out at the mailboxes, and we'd come back and we'd just do it over and over again, right? We would delight in it. If this were really a gift and we believed that it was, we would just really, we'd delight in it. This would not be an obligation. This would not be an achievement. This would not be a reward for the good work we did. This would be a gift and we'd embrace it. We'd engage in it. If we are physically weary this morning, and if we are burdened by sadness and by worry, and by a deep sense of failure, Jesus comes to us. And if Jesus came to us and said, come to me, I have a gift for you. I have prepared something for you. I made you, I rescued you. I actually know what you need. Here, I have a gift for you. I want to give it to you. I think we'd be filled with anticipation. I do. I think we'd be filled with anticipation. I think we would unpack the gift that Jesus gave us with anticipation, with excitement. I think we'd try to discover what it is that Jesus has said, I know you need this. I think we'd want to know and find out, what is this and how do I live into this? I think we'd be full of delight over this gift that Jesus gave us. In other words, we'd actively engage this gift. If we believed that rest were a gift from God, we would actively engage it. We would move past this idea of seeing resting as doing nothing. Instead, resting would be something, and we would intentionally prepare for it, and we would intentionally engage in it. A couple weeks ago on a Friday, which is the day I take as a Sabbath, I had a really good day of rest. This hasn't been happening much for me in this season of my life, but I had a really good day a couple weeks ago. It was more than a day off. It was more than a day I just didn't work. It was a day of really renewing rest. And I think, very practically speaking, the reason this was a better than normal Friday for me was because I'm preparing for this series, I was more aware of the fact that rest is a gift. And the second thing is, I was more intentional about dealing with the barriers that I face to rest. We all have barriers to rest, things that get in the way of our efforts to rest. And I want to end with just identifying a few of these and inviting you to consider them in your own life. Barriers to receiving the gift of rest. The biggest for me is I am unready. I am unready to rest. This is the biggest shift that I need to make in order to recover a more meaningful and effective relationship with rest. I need to prepare for rest. And that might sound silly. In fact, it does sound silly if by rest you mean doing nothing. How do you prepare for doing nothing? But rest is not doing nothing. Rest is doing something. And therefore, we need to prepare for it. In other words, if rest is nothing, and somebody says, what are you doing tomorrow morning? And I say, well, nothing. Then it's really easy for me to bump nothing off my calendar and do the thing that they're asking me to do, right? But if somebody says, what are you doing tomorrow morning? And I say, well, I'm doing something. I'm resting. Then that spot stays on the, even if it's I'm resting by going for a walk, or I'm resting by going to my mom's house and having breakfast, or I'm just going to read and rest. It's something. And then I don't have to tell people what I'm doing. I have plans, right? But at least if I like see rest as something versus nothing, then I can prepare for it. Resting is not just doing nothing. It's purposefully doing something, and I need to be ready to do that. When I was best at resting, it's been a long time, but there was a season in my life about 10 years ago, I was really good at resting, and the distinction was I would prepare for it. I'd make plans. They were never elaborate. They were always simple. Let's go to the river. It's when we had little kids. We had to be good at resting when we had little kids, and somehow it worked well then. Let's go to the river. Let's spend the day at the river. Or I would, even when I didn't have a whole day, I would leave my phone in the office and I'd go have lunch in the park. Just rest for 30 minutes. Or if I didn't even have that, I would set an alarm 3 times in the day for 5 minutes, and I'd say a prayer, and I'd rest for 5 minutes 3 times a day. The point is, I was intentional about it. I planned for it. The most common barrier to rest in my life is I'm unready for it, and that is a barrier that's actually pretty easy to overcome. It requires a little bit of planning, a little bit of discipline, and it means I need to be very intentional about the other side of rest, which is working. Right? I need to be effective when I work. I need to be efficient in my work. If I've slipped into a pattern, friends, of working every day, and I become convinced that I need to take a day of rest, what that translates to is I've got to take this now 7-day work habit, and I've got to squeeze it into 6 days, so I will work more, and I will need to work harder for those 6 days to prepare to rest on the seventh. Or if I've fallen into a habit of missing dinner with my family, which is like a stereotypical pattern that my kids joke about. Dad says he's going to be home, and he's home half an hour later after we eat. It's not something I'm proud of. I think it's really sad. But if I'm gonna intentionally be home with my family for dinner, I need to be ready to go home and have dinner with my family. It means I need to work with less distraction during the day. I need to be more efficient and more effective in my... So there's this relationship there between working and resting that's got to be synced up. If you've even had any kind of exposure to like the traditional Jewish culture, you might be aware of the hurried preparation before the sun sets, all the cooking that needs to happen before the sun sets on Friday, kicking off their traditional Sabbath, so that they are then ready to rest on Sabbath. So being honest, the most common barrier for me between my soul and rest is I'm simply not ready. I haven't prepared. I haven't worked in a focused manner. The truth is, ironically, laziness, and I really don't like that word, especially as a trait. It's very unattractive to me. But ironically, laziness can be a barrier to rest. If I don't work really well, then I won't be prepared to rest. And I'll always be saying to my wife and my kids and to Jesus, I'm not ready. I have more work to do. So unreadiness is a barrier to rest, and preparation is a way over that barrier. Second barrier to rest, and this is not a realistic barrier for me at this point in my life, but it is for some of you. And it is for much of the world. A second barrier to rest is an inability to rest. Some are simply unable to rest. And I don't mean psychologically they can't relax. I mean they're working two jobs to keep the roof over their house. And they're going 100 miles an hour, or they're raising young children by themselves. Their spouse is out of the picture or away. And they're just providing around-the-clock care for a loved one or an elderly family member or something like that. They're unable to rest. And I've been thinking about this as a barrier to rest as yet another reason, a powerful reason, that community is essential for health. And community is even essential for following Jesus. What if the only way you could rest was if others in the church or others in your community enabled you to rest? That might be the realistic case for some of you. You need someone to take the kids for a few hours. Or you need someone to lift a financial load so you don't have to work two full-time jobs. There was a 3-year period of our life when we were in the midst of cancer treatment. These were multiple trips to Sacramento for doctor's appointments every week. We had no margins for 3 years. Rest was super elusive. Our neighbor mowed our grass for 3 years. Yeah. A family in this church bought our groceries for 3 years. These provided these small little breaks when something that we felt responsible to do was being done by somebody else, and in a sense, it gave us permission to just rest for a few hours, right? It was critical. We had no margins. We were in a situation from which we could not unplug. That was not real life. But these practical and sacrificial gifts from others enabled us to rest. And I realized that my need was big and public, and as a leader of a church, I had this big community of people that were willing to help, and most people's needs are less obvious. They're more personal, and most people have a smaller community of support. But if rest is a gift from God and someone is unable to receive it, maybe they need to make some personal adjustments in the way they're living. Of course, that's always a possibility. But maybe the solution to an inability to rest is that the church needs to come around them in a more practical way. The community could provide some more support to enable them periodically to receive rest. The image I have is that 4 or 5 other people would circle around somebody who's weary and burdened and hold back the storm, so to speak, so that they could get a moment of much needed rest, so that they could respond to Jesus' invitation, come to me so that I can give you rest. And finally, and this one's really challenging to me, and I kind of hope this will be like a take-home question for us. Some of us, and I'm absolutely including myself in this morning, some of us may need to admit that the real barrier to receiving the gift of rest from Jesus is that we are simply unwilling to come to Jesus to receive what our souls really need. It's not that we don't have time to pray. We do have time to pray. We're choosing not to pray. Right? It's not that receiving the gift of rest is impossible. The truth is, we simply refuse to prioritize time with our Creator, time with our Redeemer. We simply choose to spend our money on more stuff rather than enabling us to rest. What is the barrier to rest for many of us? I think we know better. We think we know better than God. It's the same barrier that was Adam and Eve's fall, the reason for their fall. The real barrier is we think we know better than God. We don't actually want to live His way. We want to live our way. We actually don't want to respond to Jesus' invitation, come to me. We'd rather, when we're weary and burdened, we'd rather go somewhere else. We'd rather do our own thing. We'd rather meet our needs in our own ways. We'd rather call our own shots. Lord, have mercy. A real barrier to rest for some of us is an unwillingness to come to Jesus. Here's the good news, though. Jesus offers us an honest relationship. And if our barrier to rest is an unwillingness to come to Jesus, then the solution is to confess to God our lack of desire for God. Like, we can repent of the pride that pushes us away from coming to Jesus. We can pray, "I do believe, God, but help my unbelief. I do love you, but I don't love you as much as I should, apparently. I want to love you more than I do. I want to be more willing to respond to you than I am." Like, let's get rid of the pretending. He sees right through it in the first place. The good news is we can enter into an honest relationship with Jesus wherein we admit to our lack desire, right? To our less than ideal commitment. We say, "This is where I am, and I just simply need your help. I don't actually want to come to you when I'm weary and burdened. I'd rather turn on the TV or whatever it is. Give me the desire to come to you, because I know at some level, at least I want to believe more than I currently do, that if I come to you, you will give me the rest that you offer and that I actually need." Friends, may we see rest as a gift. May we actively pursue and purposefully engage with it. May we be honest about the barriers between ourselves and this true life-giving rest, barriers like unreadiness or an inability or an unwillingness. And may God give us the grace to overcome these barriers. Amen? Amen. Man, it's so sad to me to imagine this, and it's happening more and more to me at this stage in my life. This father metaphor works better and better all the time for me. It's sad for me to imagine a gift that I've prepared for my child that is left languishing under the Christmas tree. You know, like, could care less, not interested. I want to recognize the value of this gift that is being offered to me and to us, and I want to kind of refresh my awareness and willingness to receive it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your care for us. We celebrate your understanding of our humanity, and we recognize that you care for the burdens that we carry emotionally, psychologically. And so, in light of that, Lord, may we be reminded that all of these things, they could lead us to you. And in fact, you've invited us to come to you to receive what we really need, which is a deep soul rest. May we enter more and more into a season, even in the midst of a busy fall, of coming to you with our burdens. And may we receive rest in your name. Amen. Amen.